وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the beautiful things about our deen is the sheer practicality of it. It is not something which is relegated to the halls of some type of philosophical discourse, but it is something which allows us not only to capitalize and optimize our outcomes and our consequences in terms of the akhirah, but in the same time it sets right our affairs in this world. On a daily basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, one of the things that all of us deal with are our finances, right? For some people, it feels that there's never enough money to go around, right? And it seems that you're barely squeezing by every single month. But subhanAllah, if you look at our deen, it sets down certain principles. If one were to follow, it would set these affairs straight. It would relieve a lot of the anxiety and worry that is attendant, right? This whole concept or quiddity of finance, right? Or budget, whatever a monthly budget may be. SubhanAllah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left no stone unturned in providing guidance for his ummah. So there are a couple of simple concepts that a person can implement in their life, and inshallah one will readily see the benefits of that. Concept number one is that what is more important than quantity is quality. What is more important than quantity is quality. What does that mean? In Islamic terminology, we term this as barakah, or blessing. So sometimes you can have very little, but if you have barakah in that little, if that little amount of money is blessed, then you are able to draw a tremendous amount of benefit from very little. And at the same time, if some person might be a millionaire, a billionaire, but if there's no barakah in that wealth, there is no blessing in that wealth, then rather than being a boon, that same amount of wealth becomes a bane. So one thing a person to always make dua for, one should beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, is that, Ya Allah, put barakah in my wealth. Put barakah in my wealth and put barakah in my time. Right, there's so many numerous miraculous stories from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam where a small amount of food, right, or a small amount of provision became sufficient for, you know, the masses. There was barakah in there. Right, there was a barakah in there. And nowadays, people are, you know, the supermarket's full of food, but people never feel full. Right? It's like a bottomless pit that lies within. You know, a person can have all the money in the world and he can afford the most expensive caviar, but if he gets hit by some type of, you know, autoimmune enteropathy or some rare, you know, disease, then no matter what he can afford to buy, he's never able to extract the benefit from that very food. Right? He might have the most, you know, beautiful and most tasty and savory dishes in front of him, but he can't extract any benefit from that because there's no barakah in it. Know that you can buy a house, right? But you cannot buy a home. Know that you can buy a bed, but you cannot buy a good night's sleep. Right? There's only certain things that money can buy. That's why you need barakah. This is something that one should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Concept number two is that in gaining this wealth, right, in gaining one's provision, one should be very careful in gaining and spending, let's put it that way. Right? This is actually a primary concept, central concept. One should be very careful that the avenues in which it is both received and upon which it is dispersed both of those are halal. Both of those are lawful. When a person earns his provision from in an unlawful manner, right, or by way of trickery, or if there's some type of evil, or if there's some type of, you know, dissonance in terms of the Sharia in the way in which they receive that rizq, right, they receive their money, then that will have a tremendous impact upon their quality of life. Most poignantly, these people become deprived from having their dua answered in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Very clear hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the effect that a person will be disheveled, right? And he'll be raising his hands and he will be begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but his dua will not be answered. And how will his dua be answered when his food is haram, his clothing is haram, you know, the means by which he is earning this provision, all of these are forbidden. So one needs to be careful. And you know, sometimes, usually people fall into difficulty. For some of many of you guys are students, but this is something to bear in mind right from now, is that when you get into situations which are sometimes cause you to become compromised in your deen, whether it's in a student life or in your student life or whether it's in your professional life, then you must always choose the way of taqwa. Right? So a person gives you, you know, the answers to a test for some type of exam. And you know it's cheating. Right? You know it's cheating, but you start rationalizing to yourself because you're like, oh, I'm only in this program, and if I don't do this, and I won't go into med school, then I won't become a doctor, right? Or I won't be able to pass this class, and I won't have the GPA, and if I don't have the GPA, there's no way I can get into med school. So people start rationalizing. Similarly, someone who is in their own professional life, right, they say that, oh, you know, if I do X, Y, and Z, then, you know, my boss will think this and this of me, and then it will become very difficult for me to function, and then it will change the whole department's, you know, view of me, or a whole corporation will view at me in such a way. You should never fear the people, you should only fear Allah. Right? فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. Don't fear them, fear me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And the beautiful thing about this is, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. If you have taqwa in your life, if you make the difficult decision which in the short term or in the short run feels or appears that you are losing out, right? But you're choosing the way of taqwa, the way of fear of Allah. You're choosing the way which is safe in your deen. You're doing the thing which is permissible rather than the thing which is impermissible, right? يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will make a way out for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will make a way out for you. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And He will provide for you from an avenue or from a means that you never could have even imagined. Right? Out of the clear blue sky, as they say. You never thought that you're going to get money from that avenue. So some people say that, you know, you shouldn't have children until you're well established. Right? As if we are the ones who provide for our children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been feeding us since we were children, before we had any degree to our name. Can He, that same Allah that fed us when we were a child, cannot feed our child? So I started my family when I was very young. Right? So people, perhaps at the risk of scorn of the society. But I'll tell you the honest truth. It is really وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Because, you know, it was the first years of medical school. My son actually had more money in his name than I had to my own. Right? Allah provides. Right? Allah provides from sources that you could never even imagine. Right? It's very clear in my mind that, you know, you think that you will not be able to provide, and then somehow you get some tax credit from the government, and then, you know, something gets, you know, from different sources, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that risk available from you. But our only job is to exercise taqwa, right? To be on the safe side. I had a friend when I was in, when I was an undergrad, who had a boss, I believe she was Jewish. So, and he was, You know, he had a lot of jalal, right? Somewhat fiery when he came at certain times. So one of the lady boss, she asked. She was making deliveries for some type of pharmaceuticals, and she asked him to do something which was somewhat unsavory, which was not, you know, consistent with taqwa, right? Something which was, you know, somewhat deceitful or something somewhat dishonest, something to this effect. He said, "I'm not going to do it," right? She said, "No, you're going to do it." I'm paraphrasing. He's like, "No, I'm not going to do it." And she's like, "Then you're going to be..." Basically, she threatened him to get fired, if I'm not mistaken. And he says, "Look, you're not the one who gave me this job, and you're not the one who's going to take this job away from me. It is Allah who provides for me. It is God who provides for me. I'm not delivering it." And she kept quiet and she walked away. The man kept his job. If you don't take a stance for yourself, don't expect other people to come in and step in on the scene for you. You have to have some tawakkul. You have to have some taqwa in your life. And then let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show His colors. Right? Believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't fall short. It is the slaves that fall short. You have to have faith. So that was concept number two. That you have to make sure that you're not... And so not only where you earn from, but also where you spend. So, for example, some people earn from lawful means, right? But then they spend so profligately that they end up getting into debt, right? They're earning interest on they don't make their payments on time. They say that, "Oh, I can just pay the minimum due," and you know they become caught in an inextricable manner in this web of interest and in unlawful finance. So one needs to be very careful that he or she abstain. From any type of dealings in interest in any way. We must be completely assiduous about making our payments on time. In fact, you know, my teacher would say that it's better that a person doesn't even deal with credit cards. Don't even deal with credit cards. You earn from such a halal means, and then you mix it in with all this, you know, filthy wealth, right? It is better that you just have cash on hand and pay it with cash, right? Believe me, when you have your cash in your pocket, it changes a lot of things, right? Except when you have plastic, you'll spend a lot less. Number one, that's the first benefit. Number two, right? You'll think before you spend, right? Number three, you will feel that money leaving your pocket, right? And that takes some of the love of the dunya out of your heart, right? When you're just swiping it and just numbers are, you know, changing on some computer somewhere, you don't feel it. It's just all imaginary. It's just numbers on a screen. But when that money actually parts your hand and you actually feel that separation, that actually takes some of the love of the dunya away, right? Number three, right, or number four, it's a lot easier to give sadaqah when you actually have some money in your pocket, right? All the time, if you're just carrying cards, when you go to the masjid, you just don't have anything in your pocket. Where are you going to drop money in the donation box? Generally, and just from the sunnah of it, right? Just of dealing not on credit, right? Not on loan, because the general principle is don't take a loan if you don't have to. Now, if you have to keep a credit card for, you know, if you're working for some corporation, and you can't get, you know, a plane ticket unless you have some. You have to make some reservations. It's a different situation, but you know you want to try to limit it to what's possible. Oh, and the fifth benefit of paying cash is when you actually have cash in your pocket. You know, when you have the credit card, you're not worried. Right, about someone stealing it. Right? You're not worried about someone stealing it because you're like, "I'll just call and cancel it." Well, when you have a lot of cash in your pocket, then you're always wondering, "Oh, I wonder if someone's going to take it," right? And you have that fikr, and once you have that fikr, then you can see how much attachment you have to that wealth, so that you can work on getting that out of your system. Right? If you don't even know it's in the system, then how are you going to get it out of the system? Right? Then you have more tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have more, you know, faith and more trust in God that He is the one who protects you, right? And there's numerous benefits in dealing with cash, right? It takes you out of an imaginary world into a real world when it comes to finance. That was concept number two or three, right? Let's just say three. Concept number four. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Al-iqtisadu fi nafaqa nisful ma'isha," that being moderate in your expenditure is half of your livelihood. There are two ways, right, that you can increase how much money you have. One is either you earn more, right, And oftentimes people don't have that opportunity, or that don't have that choice. And actually in trying to get that choice, many people spend most of their lives, I need to get an education, I need to work extra jobs, I need to do this, I need to always move up the quote-unquote corporate ladder. So people, you know, invest so much of their own selves trying to move away and advance themselves so that their, you know, quarterly income, their monthly income, their annual income keeps on increasing. But the other way, right, you know, one way is to, if there's a faucet running, right, to make the faucet, more water run out of the faucet, that's one way. But the other thing is just to put a stopper so the water can accumulate, right? So just being moderate, if you start spending less, then you have more wealth, right? You have savings. What happens is if a person is making $1,500 every month, then he feels the need that I need to spend all $1,500. Right? And so that's why he feels so tight from month to month, because he says, I'm barely making it. Right? But if you just bring down your standard of living and live off $1,000 a month, then you have $500 of savings. Right? $500 you can give in sadaqah. What are you giving up? You're giving some of your wants, but at the same time you're creating so much more expanse in your own life. Right? It no longer becomes tight. You have a buffer there. Right? And also the benefit of that is that you save yourself from having to fall into a situation where you have to ask someone else for money. Right? So in su'al there is dhilla, in asking others there is a type of disgrace. Muslims are people who don't like to ask others. Right? We don't like to be beggars at anyone's door. We want to have our own dignity, we want to have our own honor. And one of the ways that you can save yourself and save your face from asking or begging someone else for money, right, is trying to be very moderate and very careful in what you spend. Now, it goes without saying that if you cannot afford it, don't buy it. Right? That's a different situation. But spending even less than what you can afford, bringing yourself onto a middle way, right, into a moderate way, that allows you some type of, you know, space where you can actually invest in your own self and in other areas which will be beneficial for you, whether it be your education, whether it be your deen, whether it be travel to places of, you know, of spirituality, for example, going for umrah and these type of things. And you just save $100 a month, right? In a year or a year and a half, you have enough money for going for at least for umrah. There's something worth it. Right? People say, oh, there's no way I could save up for Umrah. Right? But just spend a little bit less, and then you can actually, we can avail ourselves from these type of opportunities. Right? Concept number five is that a person should make istighfar. Right? A person should make istighfar. I believe it was Sufyan Thawri, Rahmatullah alayh, who said that when your rizq becomes dayiq upon you, when it becomes tight upon you, then seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We know ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ, that, you know, there is fasad, there is trials, tribulations, destruction, mayhem and chaos in the heavens and on the earth. Right? Because what man reaps with his own hands. Right? And so by making istighfar, by seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is one of the ways that one can expand, right, the risk. There is actually a riwayah that there are three benefits of making istighfar. And it comes in the Sunnah of Abu Dawood. In which one of those benefits, for example, is you know, one of those benefits is if a person has difficulty in terms of risk, and then that risk is expanded upon them. There's a person who came to Hasan al-Basri, and he complained to him, right? He complained to him that there is drought. So he said, make istighfar, right? He made istighfar. So he said, okay, fine, I'll make istighfar. I'll seek forgiveness from God for my sins, for our sins. Then another person comes and he says that I don't have enough means, I don't have enough money. So he said, make istighfar, right? Seek forgiveness from God. So he said, fine. And then a third person came to him and he said, you know, I don't have children. And he said, just seek forgiveness from God, make istighfar. So then a person who was watching all this, he came and asked Hasan al-Basri, who was from the early, you know, first, he was a tabi'ir. He said, you know, one of the early spiritual saints of this deen, And then he said that, you know, three different people came to you with three different problems, right? With three different problems. And in all the situation, right? You told them to make istighfar. What's the deal? Right? So then he referred him to the ayah, يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَنْهَارًا. Right? So that, and he will send down upon, when you make istighfar, he will send down rain upon you, right? وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. And then he will open up for you, right? In terms of your wealth and in terms of your children. He will make this lengthy, he will expand these things upon you. So subhanAllah, look at the interaction that these people, the early generations, they have with the Qur'an. It wasn't something that they read, it was something that they used, that they implemented in their daily lives. The sixth and last concept is that a person should give some portion of their wealth in sadaqah. Right? When people think that when they actually give something in charity, that it decreases themselves in wealth. But Rasulullah has given us a guarantee that when you actually give in sadaqah, this does not decrease your wealth. Right? This does not decrease your wealth. Right? Sadaqah will never decrease your wealth. Giving in charity and donations doesn't cause one to lose out. And we're not talking about only necessarily in terms of the akhirah, that's for sure. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ. Whatever you send forth for yourself in terms of good, it is a type of security, right? It is a type of, you've invested in a type of mutual fund, right? You will definitely not find that it will not go down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep it preserved for you, right? Bismillah. That's for sure. But even in terms of this dunya, giving in sadaqah does not decrease you in wealth. This is, a person should have yaqeen. Right? A person should have iman, he should have faith, he should have conviction that if I give and spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not go on. This is not to say that one should necessarily, you know, depends upon their level of interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one is wants to live at the level of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? He says, what have you brought? He said, I have brought everything. He said, what did you leave for your family? He said, I've left Allah and His Rasul. That is the level of the Siddiqeen, right? That is the level of those who are truthful, right? True in every single way. If one strives to be at that level, then they can also be at that level. There were those like Abu Zar al-Ghafari who would literally go to the Sahaba and say that you can't keep any wealth for the next day. Give it all away. Right? He actually thought, and it was actually became so troublesome for even amongst the Sahaba, they had to ask him to live outside the town, right? But that was his zuhd. That was his taqwa. He wouldn't let anyone keep any wealth for the next day. That is one way to live. Right? And person who interacts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that level, that personal level, that's okay. But then, it is also the middle way that if you spend, right? يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْوُ. They ask you about what they should spend. Right? قُلْ الْعَفْوُ. Tell what is above and beyond what their needs. So if you have some certain basic needs that you need to provide for, and know that when you spend even upon your family, that is sadaqah as well. Right? That is sadaqah. But after you spend upon the basic needs that you need for your family, the person has a certain amount of money that's left over at the end of the month. That money which is left over, give that in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also know that just because we are students, just because we are in training, just because this doesn't mean that we cannot spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, one of the best sadaqah that a person can give, right, the best donation and charity a person can give is in a situation where they fear poverty and they have hope, they have a conviction or a dream that soon I'll be earning money. You know, I'm in a guaranteed program, one day I'll be earning money, and they're waiting for that. There is some shahwa, there's some desire within themselves that, you know, soon that day is not so far away that I'm going to be done and I'll be rolling in six digits, right? Or even five digits for that matter. Even five digits for that matter. So in that situation, when someone takes even $1, $2, $3 out of their pocket and gives, that will create barakah in their wealth, one, right? And number two, it will create wealth for them, right? It will create, not necessarily that will make you a millionaire, right? But you'll have barakah in your wealth. And that is something that money cannot buy. So we pray, these are some, you know, rudimentary advices. Inshallah, there's many more advices about how to, you know, spend. But these, even if one were to implement these five or six advices in their life, inshallah, one will see a tremendous benefit in terms of their monthly life, their daily life, inshallah, their quality of life when it comes to the monetary dimension of their life. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tremendous amount of barakah in our wealth, and allows us to have barakah not only in our wealth, but in our time, in our deen, in every aspect and dimension of our existence. Wa akhru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.